Well, good morning, everyone. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you for this lovely day, a day when we breathe, where we have life and hope, where we can gather together as your people. Please help us to value this day and to use it well for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Last week, we looked at how to deal with doubts, and today I'd like to look at how we deal with defeats. And you'll find an outline of my sermon on the back of contact with a few places where you can jot some notes to help you remember. It's also encouraging to know that these sermons are being taped and are available on the internet, so sometimes I'll be repeating verses that you'll see written down because of people who will be listening to this later without the benefit of the sermon outline. Defeat and failure, not necessarily the most uplifting things to think about on a Sunday morning, but it's my theory that everyone faces defeats and failures in life. Everyone will experience times in life when things don't go the way you want them to go. I've personally failed at school at times. I've got relationships wrong. My body doesn't do everything that I want it to do. Life is not an unbroken series of victories, is it? We all have setbacks, failures, and losses. In the Bible that we just read, the passage from Job that we've just had, it comes after Job, who's been experiencing a pretty good life where everything was going well for him, that he then loses his wealth and his reputation, and he loses his children. And in verse 11 of that reading of chapter 17, he says, "My days have passed, my plans are shattered, and so are the desires of my heart." What a terrible stage to get to in life. Have you ever got to that stage yourself where you felt so bad that you think the best has already been and the future is worthless? There's not much to look forward to. Some of you will have felt this at some stages in your life. But some of you might already be thinking, "I can relax today, this sermon's not for me." Well, you will experience failures and defeats in your life, so I suggest you take some notes and use it as preventative medicine. This morning I want to suggest that it's never too late to start again, to take stock of life and to move on from those defeats. I want to suggest that there are four reasons, and there are probably many more than this, but at least four reasons why we fail. And these are suggested in God's wisdom from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And after that, then we'll look at four ways that we can make a fresh start. The first way that we fail, or reason, is we fail when we don't plan ahead. It's the old saying that if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. We fail when we don't plan ahead. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty." Some of us are in such a hurry, we just don't stop and think. And God says this is not wise. Jesus uses the analogy of people building a house. It's an analogy for building life. And he says some people are so quick to start building, they build on shaky foundations. And then when the storms of life come, their whole house is just washed away. You'll find that in Matthew 7. So we fail when we don't plan. Secondly, we fail when we think we've arrived. Proverbs says to beware of pride and arrogance. Chapter 16, verse 18, well-known verse says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." So you're never going to get anywhere if you think you've already got there. Somebody once said, "The person who gets too big for his britches will be exposed in the end." When we think we've got it all together, then watch out. Thirdly, we fail when we are afraid to take risks. Sometimes we fail, and I know this myself, because we don't even start. We're so conscious of what might go wrong because we're so aware of what others think, or we're aware of our own weaknesses. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The fear of man or woman is a snare. That is, it's a trap. It's something that can hold you and grip you and bind you and stop you trying. And the whole sort of approach of Proverbs is it's better to fear what God thinks rather than what people think. The greatest failure is the failure to try. Don't be afraid to go out on a limb. That's where the fruit is. So we're afraid. We sometimes fail because we're afraid to take risks. And fourthly, and this is the number one reason, and it's the key point of the book of Proverbs, is we fail when we don't listen to God. All through Proverbs, we're told that it is wise. It's a good thing. It's a smart thing. It's the better way to listen to God. And it's the fool who doesn't do that. If you look at chapter 10 of Proverbs, you'll see what happens to this type of person. It uses the word ruin. They come to ruin when they don't listen to God. That's another word for saying they fail in life. God's way is often different to our human ways, our natural inclinations. If we were left to our own devices without God speaking to us, we wouldn't necessarily figure out what the best way is. Take, for example, some of the paradoxes in the Bible. God says the way to get is to give. God says the way to be honoured is to be humble. God says the way to greatness is to serve. People don't naturally figure that out. You've got to listen to God's word to find God's way and God's wisdom. So those are four suggestions. We all fail, and we fail for different reasons at different stages of our lives. And I'm sure if we stand and talk about this more, you could suggest another 4 or 14 reasons why we fail. But here are some suggestions on how to get a fresh start from God's word. Firstly, accept responsibility for your own failure. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper." Or the Message puts it even more bluntly, "If you don't confess your sins, you will be a failure." Take responsibility for what you muck up. And it doesn't just mean, you know, in that spiritual sense, it means in life. Yes, I did it wrong. Yes, I got it. I made a wrong decision. It's better to be honest, I think, and to take responsibility. But this goes counter to our nature, because ever since Adam and Eve, we've wanted to blame others. Adam wanted to blame Eve. Eve wanted to blame the serpent. When we lose keys in our house, I'm sure it's Ginny's fault. No comment. One writer said, "To blame is to be lame. When you're blaming, you're being lame." We sometimes blame the economy, we blame the weather, we blame fate, we blame luck. In our present age, we often blame our past, including our parents, we blame our spouse, we blame the government. But if you want to start over, if you have failed in some way, somewhere along the line, you have to take responsibility and say, "It's my fault. I have done it." And the sooner we admit this, the sooner we can start again. Secondly, and this goes with that, stop regretting and start repenting. Stop regretting and start repenting. To repent means to change your mind and to then change your direction and change your actions about something. It means to say, "I've got myself into a mess. I'm sorry, and I'm going to change this. I'm going to make a change." Rather than sitting there regretting, saying, "Oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm a failure. I'm a flop. I could never get this organised. Isn't it awful?" And having a little pity party. The Bible says that when you get it wrong, and you start to feel that desire to repent, there's a very interesting verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 which describes the feeling as a sorrow. And it says there are two sorts of sorrow that go on in people. It says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance." that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But listen to this. Worldly sorrow brings death. Now, if you listen to God, he can use that down feeling that you have, that sorrow that you have, and as you take responsibility for your actions, God can move you towards repentance, which then leads to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians is salvation. That means a relationship with God. It means health and healing, a new beginning and no regrets. Let me read that verse again. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But you can choose another path. That feeling of, oh, I've mucked it up, Paul says, can be in a worldly sense. You can wallow in your sorrow and it can lead to death. I don't think he means necessarily a physical death, but it can lead to emotional and mental sort of death. And I think the clearest example in the Bible of this is Job, the person we had read about at the start of, before I preached. Remember the story of Job. Some of you may know this well, some of you may not. Job was pretty well off. Everything was going well, had wife and family. Then he hears news that he has lost all his children in a freak accident. It might have been something like a cyclone. It says it was a desert wind. And all his children were having a meal at his eldest son's house. The wind came and the house collapses on them. Job is overcome naturally with sorrow and grief. And he curses the day he was born. Because had he not been born, he would never have experienced this tragedy. And he could, if he wanted to, then spend the rest of his life in this fog of self-pity. But as you read the book of Job, you see him continually striving to figure out with God, what is going on here? Where are you, God? And eventually he comes to see God afresh and to hear God's voice speaking to his heart, and he's able to repent. The reading we had is sort of halfway through this process, where he's feeling like the future is just not worth living. But he keeps after God, he keeps seeking after God. By the time you get to chapter 42, the last chapter, he's encountered God afresh, and it says in chapter 42, verse 6, that he turns from his sorrow and his dust and ashes. And he then enters back into life. It's as if he starts again. So do you see how there are two options there? One is a worldly sorrow that can just lead you to slowly die and you never ever get past whatever it is that's happened in your life. The other is a form of repentance, of coming to God, acknowledging what's gone on, saying, God, help me change this situation. Now the third point leads directly on from that, and that is to forget the former and focus on the future. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14 says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is Paul explaining to us that he's looking forward, he's straining forward, he's pressing on, he's got a goal in mind and he's reaching towards that. And for Paul, this is all about serving the Lord Jesus. Paul says, press on, don't let your defeats defeat you. Now what happens, I think, sometimes for people is that memory stays very fresh. If you listen to the 10th anniversary of the Port Arthur massacre over the weekend, you'll see that some of those people are still, it's still very, very sensitive for them, what happened. Sometimes for people, memories don't allow you to move into the future. They actually control you. And every time it comes up, you might think, I wish I'd never done that. I wish that had never happened. I regret that. I wish I could change that. And it keeps sort of festering away inside you, And you'll know if it's a festering sore, because you know those sorts of memories. As soon as they come up, you just feel awful again. And sometimes they can be triggered by sights and sounds. Now, some of you are allowing your past to control your future. I can say that quite confidently, because I know this is how humans work. And your past is past. You can't change it. It's part of you. You can't certainly just wash it away. But you don't have to let it control you. A sobering example of how people deal with past failures, I think, is the different responses of Peter and Judas. How they both reacted to a failure which could have controlled them. We read about this during Easter from John 18, but you'll also find it in Matthew 26 and 27. Both Peter and Judas had been very good friends with Jesus. Both of them betrayed Jesus. One of them did it for money, one of them did it for self-preservation. It's a very common thing, isn't it, for human beings to betray something or someone, either for money or for self-preservation. Don't be surprised if that happens in your life, someone does that to you. But what happens to them both? They both knew they'd made a big mistake. But how they respond is the key. Peter, when he realises what he's done, he is moved to repentance. He weeps bitterly. Matthew 26, verse 75. Perhaps those tears initially were tears of self-pity. Oh, woe is me. Perhaps. I admit that. But eventually they turn into repentance, and Jesus forgives Peter, and then Peter is able to be restored and then steps into his future. It's a very painful process for Peter. He knows he's mucked it up, but he repents and starts again. He is forgiven. But what does Judas do? Judas feels his regret deeply, and what it moves him to do is commit suicide. He cannot see any future, because all he sees is this thing that he's done in the past. And he thinks, I have no future. The future is not worth living. I'll end it now. What a different reaction these two men had to their failures. Now, I don't care what your failure is. You are not washed up unless you choose to quit. Unless you choose to reject the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, there is always a future. It's up to you to choose and allow God to give you a second chance and a future. He did that with Peter. He would have done that with Judas. So don't spend your life looking in the rear vision mirror. Very dangerous way to drive. Forget the former and focus on the future. And lastly, trust God to work it all out. Trust God to work it all out. Just imagine how little God would get done if he needed perfect people to do it. None of us would be part of that, would we? God doesn't need perfect people to get things done. Look at the list in Hebrews 11 of the so-called heroes of the faith. I love this list. You've got a real mix there. There are liars and cheats, adulterers and murderers. It's not great company to be in, is it? And yet God uses them to do what he wants. They had all made mistakes, but God uses them for his purposes. Did you hear that? I'll repeat it another way. These people all failed, but God used them. Isn't that reassuring? God is a God of second chances and new beginnings. There's a lovely little verse in Jonah chapter 3 verse 1 which you could easily just read and not take any notice of. Remember this great hero of faith? God says to Jonah, Jonah, I've got a job for you. And Jonah goes, no. Closes his ears. God says, I want you to go that way. And Jonah goes that way. God could have said, forget it. You know, he's the wrong person. The HR department got it wrong when they advised me to speak to Jonah. Look at chapter 3 verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Isn't that great? God loves to give people a second chance and then a third chance. And the great message of the cross is that God gives everyone a second chance. Our greatest failure has been dealt with, our failure to meet God's standards. None of us deserves this second chance. It's all from God's mercy and grace. The very fact we can get on the playing field is a second chance because of God's mercy. God therefore wants you to use your life well. If you're a Christian, then you are a new creation. You've got a new future and a new hope and a purpose for living. So don't let your failures and defeats rob you of whatever God has in store for you today and into the future. Act on the things I've said today, pray them into your life, start afresh, experience that new beginning that God is there to give you and God delights in giving you. Let's just pause. I'm going to pray and then hand back to Rob as we discuss this and discuss other things. Lord, we thank you that you're such a creative God that you can use people like us and do good things through us and in us. We thank you that even when we fail ourselves, fail those around us, fail you, even still, you keep working with us. You keep offering us another chance. And so, Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would do your healing and your freeing and liberating work in people here this morning. You would give people courage to take risks and to start again. You would give people honesty to take responsibility and to repent. And I pray, Lord, you'd open our ears to hear your voice, to read your word, to know your direction. And I pray, Lord, you'd strengthen our wills so that we can be obedient and make those steps, take those steps that you point out to us. I pray this so that Jesus would be honoured in our lives, and Lord, that we'd be really deeply grateful and joyful at seeing how you can change us and change things around us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.